want to turn your attention this evening to this portion of Scripture that we read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. It is a well-known portion of Scripture, and a portion of Scripture that I've preached the Gospel from on several occasions. And I remember doing a series on the seven cries of Christ from the cross, and in some of those I also used this portion of Scripture. But tonight I want to look in particular at the dying thief, and this portion of Scripture has often been called the conversion of the dying thief. But tonight I want to look at it at what I have called the dying thief in a new light. There are many who say in regard to God's salvation, I'm going to be like the dying thief and wait until the 11th hour and then I'll get saved. But what such people need to remember is that there upon the hill of Calvary, there were two thieves dying on the cross. One was saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God, and the other was lost. I believe one was saved that none need despair, and the other was lost that none should presume upon the mercy and upon the grace of God. Think that they can call upon the Lord when they like and find that He'll be waiting for them. We need to come when we hear the voice of God speaking to us, and we need to be reconciled to God and saved by His wonderful, wonderful grace. You see, even this gospel service tonight could be someone's 11th hour. We don't know when our 11th hour is going to be. Therefore, we need to come to Christ when we're in health and strength and in soundness of body and of mind, and be saved by His wonderful grace when we hear that call to repentance and salvation and saving faith and trust in Him. Now, at the cross of Calvary, that day when Jesus Christ was put to death, there were many kinds of people gathered. There was, of course, the legions of soldiers, those who mocked the Lord Jesus, those who ridiculed Him, those who made Him a pawn in their games at the place of the pavement. Not only were the soldiers present, but we see from the Scriptures that the Sadducees were there, and they were a people who did not believe in the resurrection. And they had heard the Savior say that He would rise again from the dead, and they were there to see this one put to death, and there to see what they could see and what they could hear. And there were others there. The scoffers were there around the cross, mocking the Lord Jesus and scoffing at the blessed Son of God in His hour of great agony and suffering and shame. And of course, there were others there around the cross that day. There were the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there. We know that the Apostle John was there because the Lord Jesus spoke to him. And we find that in John's Gospel, chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus spoke to him. We know that Mary, the earthly mother of Christ, was there because the Bible tells us that she was there at the cross on that terrible day when the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his life unto death. When Jesus died, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There were other women around the cross. John tells us in his gospel that there were others, other women there at the cross on that day. Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary, the wife of Cephas, was there as well. And so we know that around the cross there were the friends of the Lord Jesus, and they were there to see the one they loved, the one they worshipped, dying in agony and in shame. And we know that somewhere in the crowd that day, Peter was there, because he tells us in another place that he was a witness of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that there were many different people who were around the cross on that occasion. And of course, Dr. Henry Valdes says what a place to be at such a time as that. And he wrote these words when he considered Calvary and he considered the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "In peace, let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me." Thank God, there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Beloved, that sums up for us what the gospel is all about. A very famous lord of the realm in the land of England read that little plaque, those words on a little plaque above the study desk of a friend who he was visiting. And as he read those words and he thought upon them, he came to Christ and was saved there by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of God. And of course, a famous military general, General Taylor, said of those words, "They have given me hope." Ah, they certainly give us hope. Your sins today and my sins deserve eternal death. It is right and just and proper of God Almighty to condemn us all to hell because of our sins, and our sins deserve eternal death. But here is the message of the gospel, and here is the message that brought hope and faith and light to this dying thief in his last hour. Jesus died for me. That was the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon's answer to a question that he was asked by a colleague. "Can you describe for me the gospel in 4 words? And after the great Baptist preacher had thought for a moment or two, he said, "Yes, Jesus died for me." That is the gospel. It is all the gospel. The old hymn writer says, "Jesus took my place and died for me, blessed Lamb of Calvary." The dying thief, in a very real way, could make these words his own that give him hope in that 11th hour of his life. He was literally breathing out his last breath when he discovered that the one who was hanging beside him on that middle cross was the King of Glory, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And there, in the darkness of Calvary, he cried out for the mercy of God and was wonderfully and gloriously saved by the mighty power and by the mighty grace of God. And sure, we must rejoice this evening that when we see this dying thief converted to Christ and saved by the mighty grace of God, it says that none should despair. There is hope for every unconverted soul in the meeting this evening. Hope for you, because Jesus Christ has died that sinners might be saved by the grace of God. I want you to notice first of all with me the hope that just now filled this dying thief's heart. I want you to think first of all of the ground of his hope. You know, there is such a thing as a false hope. And the book of Job tells us there in Job chapter 8 and in the verses 13 and 14 that there's such a thing. Job says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. And here Job is enlightening us that there is such a thing as a false hope. And that false hope will cause men and women to perish and be lost in their sin. God says that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. I wonder tonight, as you sit in this gospel meeting, what is your hope based upon for eternity? Is it based upon the church, or the ordinances of the church, or upon your own self-righteousness and your good living? Do you think that that will get you to heaven? Oh, I tell you that if that's your hope tonight, it's a false hope. The Bible tells us clearly and plainly that there is only salvation to be found in the person and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior from sin. When the angel was speaking to Mary, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And Jesus Christ tonight is the only Savior. But thank God, we're also told in the Bible that there is a firm hope. And in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 6 and in the verse 19, we are told that there is a firm hope. And there the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he says in that 19th verse of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Thank God, tonight there is a firm hope. And just as there is a false hope, the hope of the hypocrite, there is also this firm hope. Christ, He is the anchor, steadfast and sure, that will bring us safely within the veil. Oh, men and women and young people, if you're not saved tonight, you need to come and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Redeemer. He is a firm hope. Some folk have misunderstood the dying thief's hope. He is not a man that was familiar for any length of time with the gospel. But praise God, here at Calvary, He came from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Here is a man who in a moment of time went from prison to paradise, from darkness to light. He hadn't the same privileges as many of you have had. You have said unto the gospel time and time again, and you've heard gospel invitation after gospel invitation, inviting you to come and put your faith and your trust not in device nor creed, but in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been urged to trust Him and be saved by His wonderful grace. Oh, whatever men may think of the ministers in the Free Presbyterian Church, there's one thing about them: they will always seek to get sinners to Christ. They will always seek to urge them to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin. And tonight you know the gospel. You're no stranger to it. You've heard it again and again from this pulpit. You have a far more privilege than this man ever had. Yet he turned to the light there in the darkness of Calvary. Yet you, in your light, remain in darkness, in sin, and separation from Christ. It's very hard to understand why men and women and young people who are so familiar with the gospel sit on in their sin and reject the offer of mercy and salvation and grace and go out rejecting Christ and go out in their sin, still under the wrath and the judgment of God, still in danger of damnation. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ during His own earthly ministry. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, He's ministering to the Jews, and He looks them straight in the eye and He says, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." Oh, they would do anything. Those Jews at that time only come to Christ and trust the saving mercy and the saving grace and the saving power. And yet, men and women, there is only a step tonight between you and death. And some of you will not come to Christ. Oh, we urge you in God's name tonight to seek the Lord while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He's near. I want you to notice that the ground of this man's hope was in the Savior he saw. In the verses 32 to 35 there, you will see that when these men were brought to Calvary, and maybe At times this has been overlooked because our attention has been upon the Savior. And as he tread the way of sorrows, these men were in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was brought up Calvary's hill. They were in the company of the Savior. Remember that they were led with him. They were in his company. They were in his presence. And they saw his reactions and they listened to his word. The Savior they saw. And one of them looked by faith. The other looked just by sight. And the one who looked by faith, he was saved. And the one who just looked by sight was lost. Perished in his sin and was lost. There he went out into the dark. From the very presence of Christ. He was there, hanging in the presence of Christ. You see, they were in the Lord's company. Right now, I want you to realize that you're in the Lord's company. Because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, "Where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And tonight he's here. Oh, that you would see him by faith. This thief, he saw him by faith. The Savior he saw. And then there was the sermon he heard. You remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem there in verses 28 to 30. As he was going up the hill of Calvary, he turned to the daughters of Jerusalem and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." And here is Christ, and he's speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem about the judgment that's coming. And as these dying thieves were walking up that hill of Calvary, they heard this mighty sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ about the coming judgment of God. Oh, they heard the message of the judgment. They knew, hearing the Savior's words, that judgment was coming. And the men and women and young people, you have heard time and again that the judgment is coming. You have heard that one day our blessed Lord Jesus Christ will come to judge the world in righteousness. And all will be called to account for what they have done with Christ. In the book of Hebrews in the chapter 9, and in the verse 27, the Apostle Paul, he says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Oh, men and women, young people, the judgment is coming. And it's coming whether you believe it or not. It's coming. It will surely come. Make no mistake about it. The judgment is coming. And the Lord Jesus spoke to those people that the judgment was coming. And they heard the message of God's judgment. But then you'll notice they also heard the message of salvation. Now I know that there were words that were only spoken mockingly, but they heard the people say, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." So they heard the message of salvation, and so have you. Oh, how often you have heard that message. You have heard how the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his life unto death, died the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God, that he might save you from all your sin, that he might make you a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, and you've been urged to come to him and trust him and be saved by his wonderful, wonderful grace. Oh, you've heard the message of salvation. And then there was this superscription he saw. Verse 38. "And everyone there around the cross that day could read that inscription, because the Bible tells us it was written in Greek, in Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." And every person around the cross saw that superscription. And when this man read that superscription and he considered the judgment that was to come and the salvation that was offered, he realized that the man on the middle cross was the King of Glory, was the Lord of all the earth, and that was the ground of his hope. The Savior he saw, the sermon he heard, the superscription he read. Oh, may you have the same ground of hope tonight in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This dying thief recognized that this one on the middle cross who was dying was setting up his kingdom, and he wanted to be a member of the kingdom of Christ. And that brings us to our final thought this evening, and it's this: the greatness of this man's hope. Verse 42, "The thief said, Lord," and that's a very important word there. Here he is now, and he's recognizing that person on the middle cross as the Lord. He recognizes that he is the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners. And he puts his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there you will find that in chapter 12 and in the verse 3, we're told, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So we see very clearly here that the Holy Ghost is at work. This man's mind has been enlightened by the Holy Ghost, that this person upon the middle cross is the Lord of glory, is the King of kings, is the great King and head of the church. And we're told in John 6 and 44 that no man can come except the Father draw. And here we see the drawing power of the Holy Ghost drawing this man away from his sin and away from perishing in his sin and drawing him to Christ. And he looks across at the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's not worried about that boy on the other side of Christ. He's not worried about the crowd that's around the cross. At this moment in time, he's just worried about himself and about his eternal well-being and eternal welfare. And he cries, Lord, remember me when the kingdom. That's the greatness of this man's hope. He wants to be a part of God's kingdom. He wants to be a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And if he could find mercy and grace, so can you. So can you. Oh yes. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And the only reason you're not saved tonight, sinner, is because you've never called on Christ to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your mighty Redeemer and Deliverer. D.L. Moody was having a great gospel campaign in Chicago, and he was having it in the exhibition center there in Chicago, and it was just beside a place that was called the Fountain. And the great saying of that day was by those who were going to the mission, meet me at the Fountain. And many met there at the Fountain and went to that gospel mission and were wonderfully and gloriously and eternally saved by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. And Philip Bliss, great hymn writer, he was there. He heard about that and he wrote a hymn. And the words go something like this. Will you meet me at the Fountain when I reach the glory land? Will you meet me at the Fountain? Shall I clasp your friendly hand? There'll be music at the Fountain. Will you meet me there? And we sang that old hymn tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood. Praise God, that day at Calvary, there was a fountain open for sin and for all uncleanness. And men and women and young people can come tonight and wash in that fountain filled with blood. Trust Christ and his precious blood to save them from all their sin. Oh, we're living in a day when men decry the blood. Oh, they make little of the blood of Christ. And if you preach the blood and preach the blood shedding of Christ, you talk about a bloodthirsty religion. But oh, I want to tell you tonight, without the blood there is no remission of sin. It is not thy tears of remorse, says the old hymn writer, but the blood that atones for the soul. Men and women, young people, you need to get to the blood tonight. You need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood that atones for the soul. Oh, I ask you, is this your hope tonight? Is it resting upon Christ and to shed blood to bring you right into the presence of God and into heaven? Peter, preaching after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, men and women and young people, if ever we're going to be in heaven, we must be saved. It's one of God's musts. Must be saved. But there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 1 and 7, 1 John 1 and 7, tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Here's the remedy for the sinner's sin tonight. It's the shed blood of Christ. That blood that was shed at Calvary. Oh, here's this man's hope. It's in the dying Savior. The bleeding, dying Lamb of God. He cries, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus turned and he says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He had the absolute assurance that he was going to be with Christ, which is very far better. You'll notice the growth of this man's hope. I want you to see the steps here. First of all, there's the confession of his sin. Notice what it says here in verse 41, 40. And 40 there, he's rebuking the other thief who has been railing on Christ and asking Christ to save himself and save us. He's looking salvation upon his own terms, upon his own ground, not upon the ground and merit of Christ and his shed blood. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? But listen to what he goes on to say. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. You'll notice here, he acknowledges his guilt. He has no argument with God about what's happening to him. He says we deserve it because of our sin. Sin had brought him to the very gates of death. And he recognizes and believes that he deserves it because of his sin. But he sees that one on the middle cross as the spotless, flawless, sinless Son of God. He says, this man had done nothing amiss. And then he cries, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a public confession to the Savior here of his sins. And there's a public confession of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man unashamedly there at the cross trusted in Christ. And you'll see the glory of this hope. Think of it. Think of the speed of it. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, he's going home to glory. He's going to that place of everlasting joy and everlasting bliss. That place that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor yet entered into the heart of man, what great things God has prepared for them that know and love him. Oh yes, he's going to the place of everlasting splendor.
going home to glory. What about you tonight? With all the privileges you have had, with all the opportunities you have had, with all the blessing that God has heaped upon you tonight, where do you stand? Are you still in your sin, rejecting His mercy, rejecting His grace, rejecting His salvation? Oh, I urge you in God's name tonight, run to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior and be saved by the mighty grace and power of God. Acknowledge that you're a poor, guilty, lost, and hell-deserving sinner. And cry, Lord, remember me tonight. Save me by your grace. Wash me in your precious blood. Make me a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And He'll save you by His wonderful grace and by His wonderful power. Let us pray. O gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee tonight again for the privilege and the joy of being here in the gospel tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for every soul that is saved tonight. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy that has brought them to see Christ as Savior and Lord and Redeemer. Oh, we praise Thee, Lord, for Thy grace that has enabled them to trust in the Savior and to be saved by the mighty grace of God. And we pray, our God, that Thou wilt bless them personally and individually tonight, and take them out to live above the world in sin, and to live for the great glory of God and the honor of the Lord Jesus, day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year. Oh God, it's possible there's a sinner here tonight and they're not saved. Lord, in mercy, bring them now to Christ. Oh, bring them, Lord, and save them by the mighty grace of God. Give them that gift of repentance toward God and that gift of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and save them by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. Oh, how we bless Thee that You're able to save to the very uttermost all that will come. Grant tonight, our God, that there might be a coming to Christ of the unconverted and the unsaved in this very meeting. Save souls. Answer prayer. Oh, part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the abiding and continuing fellowship of the Holy Ghost will be our portion this night and every day until Jesus comes or calls, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Don't be going away unsaved. Come and seek the Lord where they may be found. Come and trust Him and be saved by His wonderful, wonderful grace. The Lord bless you.